Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
My question is, you've mentioned with salvation, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, you've mentioned once or a couple of times that even infants, even babies are in the womb, they can become saved. Now, is that coming from John the Baptist leaping in the womb, or what type of scripture do you have to back that up, if I was correct in understanding what you said?
All right. There are two things. Number one, in Romans 10, verse 17, we have the principle that it's not contrary to anything else in the Bible. It's perfectly harmonious with everything else in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Second principle, actually there are three. The second principle is we know that salvation is entirely the work of God. It does not require any action on the part of the one becoming saved as long as they're in the environment of the Word of God. Thirdly, we know that John the Baptist was a child of God when he was 6 months from conception, because he leaped with joy, and the Bible makes a big point of that, at the time that his mother Elizabeth greeted Mary, who had just become with child with the Lord Jesus. And now, how could that be? Well, we know that infants in the womb can hear what's going on outside. There's plenty of evidence of that. Can God bless his word to the life of an unborn infant just as quickly as he can to someone who is outside of the womb? The answer, of course, because it all has to be done by God.
Mm-hmm. One quick last question, if I may have your opinion on this. The end of times, the tribulation, traditionally has been taught in the churches that it was supposed to be the rapture and the tribulation and so forth. And now this movie is coming out and everything. Is this a diversion or just a mere innocent misunderstanding from the Bible? What is your opinion on that?
Well, first of all, we find that these things that are going on, that are sponsored by churches and so on, basically are not biblical. Like, for example, the last big movie, The Passion, was just dripping with all kinds of wrong teaching, and the whole theme was altogether wrong, and the whole idea of displaying Christ was against the law of God that says we're not to make an image or likeness of God at all, and I'm afraid that any movie that comes out is going to have lots of lies. It has to have, as a matter of fact, because the narrative of the Bible is so short that if you tried to make a movie and only had the actors quote from the Bible, it wouldn't be an interesting movie. You have to fill in, and when the moment you fill in, you're making guesses as to what you think may have happened. And so that, of course, is not true. No one knows exactly what did happen in between the words that are spoken of. And secondly, any movie that has to do with Christ is going to display someone representing Christ, which again is blasphemous, because we're not to make any image of God, and Christ never ceased to be God. And so all of that kind of activity is the action of men trying to get people interested in their gospel, their understanding of the gospel, which is not faithful to the Word of God, because if it were faithful to the Word of God, they would never think of making a movie.
You were talking about The Passion, but I was thinking more of like the end times. the tribulation, you know, just the way the churches had taught back in the 60s and 70s already.
Yes. Well, there again, all of that was conjecture, it was speculation. They had a lot of ideas that were altogether contrary to the Word of God. Oh, yes, there was an idea here and there that could say, yes, that is what the Bible said. But it was in a context of a whole lot of things that were contrary. For example, the idea of the rapture occurring before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation period. Absolutely contrary to the Bible. The rapture is the last day. When the rapture occurs, there's no more world. And that is not that was not set forth in any of those ideas that were being presented a few decades ago.
I found curious was that it sort of gave people a second chance to consider Christ. You know, I was like,
well, but when you want people to consider Christ, are you going to come with lies?
Yeah,
is that
yeah.
the way you come? That's the way Satan comes. He comes with deceit, with lies. If we're going to present Christ, we better present him with truth and only with truth. And so the idea, well, there's a lot of people that heard about Christ through the movie The Passion or any other movie, the Jesus film or whatever it is, and isn't that something good? I say absolutely not. It is something terribly bad because it is presenting a man-made gospel altogether, and God does not get his work done through lies. He gets his work done through truth. That's why he raises up true believers, true prophets, to declare the word of God. And we work overtime to try to be as faithful as possible to the word of God.
I was reading in Genesis about the flood.
Yes.
And I was relating it to, it was Noah's wife, his three sons and their wives that were in that were the saved ones.
Yes.
And is that the half an hour that was silence when nobody was getting saved and when there was silence in heaven and nobody was getting saved?
No, that doesn't relate to that at all. The fact is that God is going to have to begin a human race all over again, and so he made sure. And remember, God is the one who does the saving. So he made sure that Noah had a saved wife and that his three sons had saved wives so that from these four families, the world could continue after the flood. But when we get to the half hour of silence, that's another matter altogether. That deals altogether with the very time in which we are now living, that there was the first part of the Great Tribulation was a time when God was not saving anywhere in the world. It came right at the end of the church age, and it just preceded that wonderful second jubilee, during which God now is saving all over the world. So that we read in Revelation 7, verse 9, I saw a great multitude which no man can number, and they were robed with white robes. And then in verse 13 it says, these have come out of great tribulation, the very tribulation that the world is now undergoing, and particularly all the local congregations are enduring.
I understand now.
I'm a fairly new listener and am moved to... I've written a letter to my pastor and congregation stating that I am withdrawing my membership there. My question has to do with my tithing. I have begun to divide my ties to Family Radio and to other Bible-based ministry.
You want to use your tithe to get out the true gospel. That is the purpose of the tithe anyway.
Exactly.
It's to send the gospel out. So whatever ministry you send it to, be sure that it is a ministry that is altogether faithful to the Word of God.
My second part of this question is it appropriate for me to set aside a portion so that I can do what I believe God has put on my heart even before I began to understand the end of the church age and read your book? And that is that I wanted to go into a foreign mission to, and I wasn't sure what God wanted me to do. Now I want to know if I can set aside my tithe, in addition to sending the monthly to Family Radio, but I want to start setting aside some money so that I can go and distribute Does God Love You tracts and other things.
Yeah, well, excuse me. You know, the Bible does not tell us how exactly we are to do what we are to do with our tithe insofar individual ministries or we ourselves as we are planning to share the gospel. That's a personal decision that you have to make. You have to make, and it is absolutely valid that you spend your own money in your own efforts to try to share the gospel just as well as spending it that other ministries can share the gospel. There's nothing improper about that at all. But it's all between you and the Lord. You have to pray the Lord for wisdom on that.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
I was wondering if you could tell me if Christians, like, I wonder if I could be a boxer. Like, do you think that's Christian-like, that if I was the box?
The question, you're asking the question, should a Christian be a boxer? Well, let me ask you a question. When you are being trained to box, what is your goal?
Well, to win the fight or to knock out the other person.
All right. And what is the cleanest and the most successful way to win a fight? It's to knock your opponent out, right? To give him such a blow to his chin that he is floored and he's out for the count of 10. In other words, you are trying to kill that man. No, you don't use that language, but you are trying to give him enough of a concussion so that he is going to be knocked out for at least 10 seconds. And is that, does that sound like a Christian attitude? Where we are trying to kill somebody in order to show how strong I am, how great I am, because that's the other side. Why are you doing it? You're doing it to show off how great I am, and you hear the crowd roar as you give that man an uppercut or whatever, the blow to the side of his head, and there he goes. Stumbling and falling to the canvas, and he's knocked out. And the intent was to destroy him. And there is not one thing about boxing that we can say is pleasing to God, as pleasing to the rules of the Bible.
Hi, I'm calling in concern about James 5, verse 14.
You're concerned about which?
James 5, verse 14.
Oh, James 5, verse 14. Let's look at that a moment. Where it talks about if any man is sick among you. Let's look at that. James 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, what is your question?
Well, is that concerning healing?
Well, you see, when we read this casually, and this is the temptation that we have, we read the Bible too superficially, too casually, and it's very easy to come up with wrong conclusions. But when we read this carefully, we notice something here. Is any sick among you? Now, that word sick in the Greek language is the Greek word asthenio, which means any kind of sickness. Someone is very sick, mentally sick or spiritually sick or physically sick. Maybe he's on his deathbed. He's dying. And so he calls for the elders of the church. Now, the elders are not doctors. They don't come with medicine. They come to minister spiritually to this person. Because maybe he's on his deathbed and they want to have him hear the gospel once more, whatever. And they are to pray over him. Notice, and let them pray over him. They're beseeching the Lord one more time. Oh, God, have mercy on this individual. Now comes the snare, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And right away we think of physical oil. Well, now when we search the Bible, we know that oil doesn't get anybody saved. Physical oil can't do anything for anybody. But oil represents something. Remember when a king proclaimed king, he was anointed with oil. It is a figure or picture of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that has to do with salvation. Oh, all right. Well, now let's see if we're on the right track by looking at the next verse. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, first of all, save, that's a word that commonly identifies with salvation. So it looks like we're on the track. But notice the word sick. Now, we don't see this in our English Bible, unfortunately. But the word sick in this verse is a different Greek word. In verse 14, it was the word asthenio. In this verse, it's the word kamno. The word kamno is used two other places in the New Testament. And in both places, it is used to signify spiritual fatigue or spiritual difficulties. It is not speaking about a physical ailment. In other words, this person was in spiritual trouble. Maybe he's dying. Maybe he's on the deathbed. That's possible physically. But he's also spiritually way down. And so they have come with the gospel. And then notice what happens. And the Lord shall raise him up. Well, now what happens when we become saved? We're raised with Christ. That's the language of salvation. And the proof of this is now in the next phrase. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Well, you know, the only way anybody's sins are forgiven is if they have become saved. And so now it all ties together. Here is a man who is in spiritual doldrums, spiritual trouble. He's maybe also physically very weak and he may be on his deathbed, but he calls for the elders to minister to him spiritually, and they pray for him, and God blesses that prayer, and that person does have his sins forgiven, that he does become saved. Now you see it all fits together.
Say he was, okay, physically sick, and then he was saved. Would the Lord heal him?
Well, you see, there are those today who think that the gospel has to do with physical healing. Now, let's test that. Let's suppose that the big deal about Christ was that he gives us physical healing. Well, then we would have to say the gospel is an enormous disaster. An enormous disaster. Because anybody who is healed physically, whether they're healed slowly or quickly, whether it's a miraculous healing or whether it's just a slow healing because of the application of medicine and good diet and so on, in either case, eventually that person is going to die. And that person will die normally of illness. And so then we would have to say the gospel is a farce. It is a disaster. It healed this person, but then later on this person died. But you see, the healing that God is speaking about, by his stripes we have been healed, we read in Isaiah 53, because we've been wandering as sheep. The healing is the healing of our sin-sick souls. And that is wonderful, super important. That's eternal. That is, we had the disease of sin that was going to bring about the second death and the most terrible death imaginable. And now we have been healed of our sin, and we now are a child of God and have been given eternal life. Now that is the gospel. But you know, those dear people who want the here and now, they want a manifestation right now, they want something for this world, and everybody wants whole bodies, everybody wants physical prosperity, everybody wants political freedom. That's what this world wants, but that has nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel is something that is infinitely more wonderful. And we don't want to get sidetracked into those kind of issues.
Who causes all the diseases and sickness?
God does. God does. Remember what we read in Exodus chapter 4? Moses was complaining about a speech impediment that he had. And God said to him Exodus 4, verse 12, in verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And God allows illness, physical illness of all kinds. He sends pestilences, as a matter of fact. At one time in the book of Job, he did allow Satan to cause physical illness to come to Job, and this was a very special case. But Job isn't the one, Satan isn't the one who makes us ill. It's our own stupidity many times, it's something that God desires for us, because, you know, we are a witness to him in many, many different situations. And sometimes people who are very physically incapacitated and in deep pain and so on are able to give even a more ringing testimony of the grace of God in their life as they live their life out with this kind of suffering, just as other people can give a testimony as they serve God in good health.
You know, I'm so confused. This is like everything that has not been taught to me my whole life.
Well, God is in charge of our lives. God allows everything. Satan, his ploy is to get us to deny God. That is what sin is. His ploy, his desire, is that we sin. We see him right in the Garden of Eden. What was he trying to do to Adam and Eve? To give them bad health? No way. he was getting, he was telling Eve, God told you not to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but because you'd die. But it isn't so. You won't die. And she took the cue and looked at that fruit, and it was good for food, and she desired it, and she ate. Satan was not trying to give her bad health. He was trying to get her to disobey God. That is the activity of Satan.